Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody here this morning. We've been recently just covering a series on hope, and it's just been really powerful. It's been really powerful to know where our hope is placed and to know that our hope is anchored in heaven. And it's not shifting. It's not shifting. Our hope is Jesus, isn't it? Amen. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you so much that our hope is anchored in you, in heaven, which is not just some far off floaty cloud, because who wants to anchor something to a cloud? But it's anchored in you, Lord. And those heavenly places are another realm that we don't immediately perceive, but we know to be a reality. As real as we are standing here and sitting here today, your heavenly realm is a reality. That here we are, both physical and spiritual beings. We just want to thank you, Lord, for your permanence, that you are the rock, that you are forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. So having said that we've had a series on hope, what I'm going to speak about is not that series, because that series is sort of finished, but we're kind of segueing into our new series for the next 5 weeks as we kind of build to Pentecost, like the church Pentecost, really, of the weeks, the 50 days after Easter. The Jewish Pentecost falls on a different date because they kind of go according to a different calendar, but we're going according to the regular calendar, and that's what we're doing. So we are looking at the empowering of the Spirit to live the life that he's called us to live. Yeah. And I suppose that's really come from, you know, not just the fact that the calendar says it's Pentecost, but from what the Lord's been speaking to us as a teaching team, as a leadership team, as people seeking the Lord, that it's really important that we kind of know what it's all about to be empowered with the Spirit. And sometimes the people I know, sometimes we come across folks who are kind of a little bit wary of the Holy Spirit. You know, doesn't the Holy Spirit do crazy stuff? Doesn't the Holy Spirit make people lose control of themselves? Doesn't the Holy Spirit make us feel very uncomfortable? Well, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to do any of those things. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself. And I want to unpack a few things, really, about what the Lord's been speaking to me about why we really need the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be kind of setting a kind of platform, and I'm looking forward to hearing what the other teachers are going to teach on over the next few weeks, because they're going to be unpacking this more and more and more. So it's very tempting to want to kind of cover everything when you know that you're speaking on something like this. But I cannot cover 6 weeks, and you'd be grateful for that. But some of the specific things that the Lord has been talking to me about is how he is calling a different kind of warrior out of the church, or in the church, through the church. A different kind of warrior. Now, I've been thinking about that a lot, and the Lord's been speaking to me about it. So I'm hoping that you'll give me grace as I kind of unpack a kind of background, if you like. And just as last week, Tom did a kind of global perspective, didn't he? He kind of called it like a cosmic perspective. So that's kind of also what I'm going to be doing. It's kind of a type of a cosmic perspective, a kind of you know, this is why, this is what's happening. Yeah. So it, here we go. So this new kind of warrior is here to counter the spirit of empire that's on the earth and in the earth. So we think about the biblical empires that we have heard of. So we've heard of, and this is kind of them sort of in chronological order in the Bible. And we all know that there have been lots of other empires other than these. So Egypt. We kind of want you to sort of think, you know, what have these empires got in common as I list them out? So Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Persians, the ancient Greeks and the Romans. Can anybody think of anything that these things have got in common? Well, they've usually got some benefactors somewhere, someone who's benefiting from the empire. And then we've got some people who are subject and who are crushed by that empire. So we get that kind of dynamic going on. So it's all about power, isn't it? An empire is all about accruing power. It's all about building territory. So in Daniel 2, I just want to read Daniel 2. I've also brought the Bible with the tiniest writing in it, the tiniest font. So Daniel 2:31, and it's where Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream and he wants Daniel, well, he doesn't want anybody actually to interpret it for him, but nobody can, but Daniel does. And Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian ruler. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. And then this verse here, verse 44. During the reigns of those kings, because he's unpacked it that these are all different kingdoms. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. So the rock that was cut, not by human hands, I think we can all guess who that is. So Jesus himself is more than ruler of all the other kingdoms. In Revelation 11, verse 15, we read that at the end of all things, there's a kind of the culmination, which obviously we're in a kind of in-between time now, but it also speaks of the future. And some of Revelation speaks of kind of now, but does speak of the future here. The kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And we will hear that sound. We will hear those words called out. Yeah. When everybody's going to breathe a sigh of relief, and the battles will be over, and the war against evil will be over, and then everyone's going to go, ah. The kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. I'm going to read some familiar scriptures to you. Isaiah 9, which you know really well. We tend to read it around Christmas time, don't we? And for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called. Now, we separate all this out as a lot of separate names, but really, it is all a lot of separate names, but it is actually all one name, all joined together. So this is an amazing name. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. How long for? For all eternity. And within that name, we've got the Trinity built right into the name there. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then the other name, Mighty God, is El Gibor, which actually means powerful God or God the Warrior. So you've got God the Warrior, you've got Prince of Peace in the same name. And we're really thinking here about power. And Tom spoke about power last week. And if we read the Lord's Prayer as he taught to his disciples in Matthew 6, there's a last part to it, which there's kind of a bit of dispute about whether it's was there or not. I think it's there. I was in the other bit, anyway. I know it's not Matthew 6 version, but the other one. The one where it says, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. Amen. And the dispute over like whether it should be there or not doesn't really matter, because in 1 Chronicles 29... we read. Verse 11. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Verse 10. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion people are made great and given strength. It says, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. And the word there, O Lord, is actually the name Yahweh. And just as we were singing Yahweh, just as Jack shared then about I am, the Jews don't like to use the name Yahweh because the name carries like the whole weight of the glory of God. So just by speaking it out, people can feel it's disrespectful almost, that, you know, how can my word, saying his name, contain the whole weight of his glory? Well, it kind of can't, can it? And so they'll use other terminology. But it's important to know where this word comes up in Scripture too. And when we sing the song, Yeshua, And the chorus part, whatever it is yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. And throughout scripture, it becomes clear that Yeshua and Yahweh are one, the same person, the same God. And you kind of think, what's this got to do with anything, really? Well, obviously, it's got a lot to do with a lot of things. It's so important we get a full grasp of his sovereignty, his rule, his reign, and what's kind of going on in the world. There's always been a wrestle. There's always been a power battle. That's what's going on. But we become more aware of it, and we're becoming more aware of it now. So let's just have a little look back into Genesis 11. It says, at one time the people of the world spoke the same language, didn't they? We could read. I can read the just read the actual text. And I am using a lot of scriptures, and that's deliberate. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. They understood one another perfectly, in effect. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." Little did they know. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Let us go down and confuse the people with different languages, then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. Well, they stopped building the city, but they didn't stop building empire. And people haven't stopped building empire since. And empire is not just about countries. Empire is not just about nations. Empire is about how we live. Empire is about who and what we're building for. Empire is about who's the emperor. Empire is about who is Caesar. Empire is about who is Kaiser. Empire is about who is chief. And if you look at every empire, there's always been a chief. If you look across the earth now, does it take long before one or two Caesars pop into your mind? Doesn't take long, does it? So there's empire on the global scale, and there's empire on a personal scale too. You know, who's chief? Who's emperor? Who's king? So they scattered and they stopped building. And it was the unity, wasn't it? It was the unity of voice. It was the unity of understanding of their purpose. They all knew what they were there for. I mean, is it a parable or did it really happen? Does it matter? No, because the truth is they were building for themselves. And they were working together to build something for themselves until, I suppose, there would have come a point where somebody else wanted a bigger tower for themselves. And in fact, William the Conqueror did exactly that. When he came to England, he made sure that every building he built was taller than every other building, which is a bit ironic considering he built the Tower of London. And if you go in the London Eye and you're on the top of the London Eye looking down on the Tower of London, what does that look like now? A little tiny speck, doesn't it? But in its era, it was the tallest building all around to declare who was the king. So, well, let's go into the New Testament, into Matthew chapter 4, where we have Jesus' temptation here, where the devil comes to him and basically is trying to undermine his whole mandate, you know, his whole purpose of coming. And not only what his purpose was, which we know was to bring salvation to the earth, which is what? It's not just about a whole load of personal salvations and just like personal salvation, but lots of them. It's about bringing us all under his kingship, bringing us all under the kingship of God, bringing us all under the kingship of Jesus. And so the devil comes to try and undermine this whole purpose. So I'm not going to go through all of the temptations, but this one where he says, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, like that. Boom, he sees them all. And he agrees to give Jesus the glory and authority of these kingdoms if Jesus would worship the devil. And I've always thought, why was that a temptation? Like, he knew that, didn't he? He knew, didn't he know who he was? Well, he did know who he was. But also in his humanness, you know, I think the enemy comes to him in his humanness and his weakness, to sort of, in his sort of frailty, if you like, human frailty. He's really hungry, could be physically weak, to say, well, there might be another way of getting to where you need to get to. There might be another way of becoming king. Because who can remember the way that he has to become king? What way does Jesus have to go to become king? Well, he has to go through the cross, doesn't he? He has to go through the cross. We know that he is, and always has been, through all eternity, the king, really. However, he has this journey to make through the cross, nailing sin to the cross, victory over darkness. That's the only way. That's the only way. But really, the devil's sort of tempting him with a sort of easier way out, if you like. You know you're supposed to be king, well, you can be king. You know you're supposed to have authority, well, you can have authority, you can have it this way. And we know that Jesus replies that you must worship the Lord God only. And Jesus says to the devil, you know, get away, go away, leave me alone. And we hear this again echoed in Matthew 16 with Peter. You know, when sometimes you might think, well, it's a bit harsh, but actually it's because Peter kind of came with the same temptation, really. You know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go that way. And he says, go away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things mainly from a human point of view and not God's. And that is a really key phrase for us today. We are not to see things from a human point of view. We have to see things from God's point of view. We have to see what our part and our purpose is from God's point of view, not just from our human frailty. Yeah. Perspective, and not just from what's going on for us now in our own world. Yeah. Not just that, from that point, not just from that place. So he's had this encounter with his opponent, his opposer, the one who desires the opposite. So the world desires the opposite to the kingdom of God, to the rulership of Jesus. The world desires empire, and the world desires themselves. And I know that because I was that person. I was that person who wanted to choose exactly my own way, feeling, knowing that I was kind of making those choices from a freedom place. Until I did encounter Jesus, until I did see, oh, right, you know, this is the reality. and my eyes were opened to a whole entire new reality. But I am not convinced that the whole church has their eyes open to the reality. I'm not saying nobody has their eyes open to the reality, but I'm just not convinced that as many of us as the Lord desires have our eyes open to the reality of the call upon our own lives. How did Jesus exit that encounter with the devil? How did he leave that encounter? Well, the angels came and ministered to him and looked after him, because he was exhausted and needed sorting out in a good way. And then it says, then Jesus returned to Galilee. And how did he return to Galilee? He returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power, it says. Filled with power from the Holy Spirit. Did he not already have the Holy Spirit? Well, it's called the Spirit of Jesus. So if he was Jesus, he must have had the Spirit of Jesus. So why did he need the Holy Spirit? Good question. That's for you to go away and have a little study. He's filled with the power from the Holy Spirit, which has come from his stand that he's taken as well. But he knows he needs God. He needs God to fulfill what he's been called to do. Then he goes to Nazareth, straight after he's filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and there he declares the Isaiah 61 mandate, which we read out last week. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Well, that's amazing, because Isaiah wrote that hundreds of years before this happened. And Jesus has just come out filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah is saying, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Now, I just want you to imagine Caesar. Okay? Let's imagine. Would these words come out of Caesar's mouth? To bring good news to the poor, to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released, that prisoners will be freed, to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come, that the time of Caesar's favour has come. Caesar only ever did anything that favoured the people if it favoured him. Any Caesar only ever does that. There's a mayor in Baimari in Romania, and he sent loads of people 100 euros equivalent in the post, no less. They received 100 euros. And one lady said, this is true, it's only happened the other week. Well, how can he say anything bad about him? He sent me 100 euros. Well, that mayor is now in prison because of the corruption that was going on in the city and because of where his money was coming from. So we know empire is in Baimari. It's not just there, is it? It's everywhere. But Jesus has a different mandate. It's completely the opposite to empire. We know it is, but how easily does empire spirit creep into the church? What's going to keep the empire spirit away? Think you know the answer? Think you know the answer? So, he has been authorized and commissioned by the Spirit as well. The Spirit's going to empower him to do those things that he spoke out. What does the Spirit of the Lord look like? Well, let's look at Isaiah 11. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So it's the Spirit of the Lord, but it is also, the features of the Spirit of the Lord are a spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. I want you to hold those thoughts in mind because that's very important, because that's what you were also called to carry. And me. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might. Where are you getting your counsel from? How can I counsel the world if I'm not receiving counsel myself? Might. That's an area that people struggle with. Might. Well, I'm weak. Where's the might? One of your favourite verses, Dave. Not by
might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.
Yeah. So there's a might that comes from the Spirit, which is his might, which works differently. So the Lord has a commission for his people, and we know this commission, don't we? From Matthew 28. Can anybody find Matthew 28, verse 18, please? Somebody with a big voice. I think so.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
Yeah. Oh, I've got a minute. What have I lost? Oh, keep going.
Verse 19.
Yeah, 19, 20.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
Amen. So that's our commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So on his resurrection, he appeared many times. And into the locked room, he came and breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. John 20:22. And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In John 14, he promises, "I will send another counselor to be with you and in you, the Spirit of truth." I'm going to look at that one. John 14. It's just little tiny pages. Give you plenty of time to think about it, isn't it? I'm sorry it's a little bit joke light, this sermon. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another counselor." And the word in the Greek is parakletos, which means one who comes alongside, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. So he's promising that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So let's think about what happens in Acts, which you know so well. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. It says, these people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, whatever, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya, etc., 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 all the whole known world, in other words. So what does that remind us of? It reminds us of Babylon, where everyone was scattered. But here, they're gathered. They've all come for Pentecost. So that's a great time for the Spirit of God to choose to be released across the disciples, and therefore then released across the earth to empower them to go into all the earth. And he's the unifier. So yes, you know, everybody is spoken to in their own language, but what message do you think they're all getting? I think they're all getting a different message. They're all getting the same message. They're all getting the same words, but the words are coming from the Spirit, but they're being made understood in their language. And that's what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit does. So that's what the Spirit does in the church. And that's what the Spirit's going to do in the world through us. But it's really important that we have the Spirit in the church, in all his fullness, in all his power. Because he needs to push empire out. And the Lord's doing a work, which is a sad work, really, in some places where people have set themselves up in some kind of role, made themselves a little bit too messianic, let's put it that way. Some people in some streams might have done that, but the Lord says no, because he's a jealous God. He only wants the glory to go to Jesus. Jesus only wants the glory to go to the Father. So those places are being pulled down. Some big ministries have fallen. People have got too big for their boots. But that's not just a finger point over there. It happens in the tiniest of ways. It happens in the tiniest of ways. And the Lord is wanting to fill us, so fill us, so that we can deliver this commission purely, with purity, with singularity, with a single-mindedness, with a pure-heartedness. And it starts with me. Test me. But it's fueled by a zeal. And a zeal that comes from love. And the love is the thing which fuels us. Not duty. That's not going to get you very far. Your batteries are going to run out. You're going to be like that electric car on the ferry that we said we're never getting an electric car. There it was, stuck in the ferry, stopping everybody getting off. His batteries had gone. But that's what's going to happen if we're not fueled by the Spirit. Your batteries will die. So for all of us who want to really move with God and go where he's going and take the message of the good news of there's a different king. This earth's not going to be ruled like this forever. Because of the increase of his government, there is no end. But just as the statue fell and crumbled, that's where the kingdoms of this earth are going. But we link back to our hope. Our hope is anchored in him. But he wants to fuel us. We're fueled by hope. We're fueled by love. The love comes to us first through his spirit. We love him. As we worship, it's an expression of our love to him. I was in a worship thing on Friday night, and it was moved to a place of kind of real tender worship, like a worshipping of him. But he came really near. And he does, doesn't he? As you come and you bring your heartfelt worship to the Lord, that he comes and meets with you and brings his heartfelt love to you. And that's exactly what he did that Friday, but it's, you know, he's doing it all the time. And this spirit empowerment will mobilize us. We'll be mobilized, we'll be moved. And we will be a new kind of warrior because we will live in a way that's the opposite of the kingdom. We will be bringing all those things in Isaiah 61, sorry. The love for people, setting captives free. This is what he wants. And we will fulfill that commission. And as the spirit fell in the Jewish festival of Shavuot, which is also the harvest festival, it's speaking of harvest to come. It's speaking of those many who are yet to come to him. That's what we're going to go out. That harvest sounds a bit like, you know, not like you're treating people as people, like, you know, they're all just stalks of grain or something. But no, it's because it's about bringing people in. It's a good metaphor for bringing people into him. And as each individual flame was on those disciples, a flame is a flame, still got the same chemical composition as the original fire, as the fire. They've all got the same fullness. So that's what he wants for each of us. He wants us all. It's not that this fullness is for this person here and not for that person here. The spirit is fullness is for all of us to expand his kingdom rule. So our war is different. Okay, it's not a war of drones and missiles and knives and guns. You know, it's a fierce war. You know, taking down some of the strongholds, taking down the enemy. But we're not going to be tempted, we're not going to be lured to have a different king, whether that's me being my own king or whether that's another. And so he's equipping us, as you read in Ephesians 6, that our battle, our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities in this dark world. So I just want to finish there. And as we kind of come to the table maybe, and as we open ourselves to the Lord, that we do say, you know, test me. So it could be small things. I know for me, the Lord's been dealing with some of my old pain, some of the things which hurt me a while back, but have still got a bit of a, you know, bit of a hold on me. You know, shake it off a bit. Some of those things. It's got, because we don't want to leave a space, really. You know, we need to release people into forgiveness. So that's a big one, really. But there are other things sometimes. We just need to just be open. But he's coming to us with his great love to fill us and to empower us. To displace the powers that be in this world with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mm-hmm.